I wanted to thank one final group of people this morning. I know at lunch we've pretty much thanked everybody, but we thank the camp staff and remember to thank our own camp staff as well as our children's staff. And I think we've got a host and hostesses in there and stewards and smoking stewards and everything else. But, you know, it would be remiss of me to not very particularly thank our teachers this week. I've been amazed at their trust of Almighty God, because, you know, this is a topic that was not haphazard. It's one that has been thought about and prayed about for a long time, and I very particularly laid out the topics and talked to the individuals that would be teaching those topics, and they knew, like anyone who's loving, you listen to the teacher before you and the teacher after you so that there's some continuity there. But I just, what I saw happen this week was so far beyond that, and it was due to the humility and the believing of these men and women who taught us God's word. So I want to thank each and every one. You don't need to clap, but I just want to personally thank each one of them for being a part of what God's been teaching us this week, you know. And you know, I also wanted to mention so many of you, like me, are kind of shell-shocked. Even though I laid out the teaching, I didn't know what I was going to get taught this week in anywhere near its fullness. And, you know, on the other hand, I know that there are some of you who are hearing all this excitement, all this input, all this, and you're kind of saying, I don't get what the big deal is. And that's okay. That's okay, you know. Sooner or later, and I'm going to pray that it's sooner, life's going to break you. And when that happens, and when we fall down on our knees to our Heavenly Father and say, I really can't fake it anymore. I really can't do it anymore. Like Brian prayed, this pride of mine is really not worth it anymore. You've been taught things this week that'll help you. You've been taught things this week that the Spirit of God can bring to mind. Don't mean to sound critical of anybody, but it's really only a heart that's still holding on to arrogance against God could have missed the impact of the message of the cross this week. And that's okay. We got that arrogance from Adam. We all have it in common. Some of us just haven't been beat up enough, badly enough by the world yet to let go of that arrogance and bring our whole selves before Almighty God for help. So that can happen, and I'll pray that that happens, and you can too. And I am confident that the day will come when you say, oh, now I get it, because the things we've learned this week are so precious and so foundational and fundamental to everything in the Christian life. If it's going to be a true and a genuine Christian life full of genuine love, genuine power, genuine joy, genuine hope. So, don't mean to insult anyone, but I'm going to pray that the day comes when all of us say, I'm so thankful for this message of the cross. And if nothing else, we'll say it when the trumpet sounds and our Lord returns for us, because that will be in many ways, the fulfillment or the first of many fulfillments of the great message of the cross. You know, today, before we all head our separate ways, as we discussed the best way to plan this week, it seemed kind of strange that I would teach on communion Thursday night and yet not receive communion until Saturday morning. And yet, that's really what in our hearts we felt was the best thing to do. And I'm so thankful now that we did, you know. Because now that these truths are living in so many of your hearts, what better time to individually and corporately do this in remembrance of what we've learned about this week in such detail, you know. In short, his death, his crucifixion and all that that means to us and all that that changed for us. What better time to remember that one final moment as a group before we go our separate ways, you know? And so I'm going to share a few things with you from God's Word, and then we're going to receive communion together, and or the Lord's Supper, if you prefer. It's called both in God's Word. But I urge you, carry that with you, okay? Some of you are going to head straight out the doors into your cars and race each other to home. That's wonderful. But race each other remembering what God's done for you in Christ. You know, if you're staying here to help with the cleanup, as some of you are, and we're thankful that you are, then, you know, stay here and clean up, helping each other with the remembrance of what God's done for us in Christ, okay? That's why I'm kind of sad to say when we're done here today, that's the close of camp. We're not going to have a big song and you know, brass band. It's going to end on a quiet note, and I think most of us will leave here pondering some things, but leave here carrying some things as well, okay? I'd like to look, you know, Thursday night we looked in detail about memorials, and I showed you in 1 Corinthians 11 how for us communion is one of those great memorials that God has set up, right? And specifically of showing once again the death of Christ and all that was paid for by the death of Christ. There is one further aspect to what this communion, this Lord's Supper is about. And that's in 1 Corinthians also. 1 Corinthians 10. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That's where we get that word communion from. It's the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. This word communion very simply means to share in something, to be partakers together in something. When you and I, either at mealtime at home or at times like this, remember our Lord's sacrifice by way of the broken body and shed blood, we're also remembering that not just I received that, but we received it. Not just that I'm a beneficiary of the blood of Christ, but we are. Not just that I'm a beneficiary of the broken body of Christ, but we are. See, that word communion, it's a sharing. It's a word for sharing. It's a word for sharing. You and I, as Christians in this world, are given so many great five senses reasons to divide. And Christians do it all the time, right? People get their feelings hurt over wrongs that they think have been done to them. Maybe wrongs, occasionally, they're wrongs that have really been done to them. You know, people divide over disagreeing on a verse of Scripture, for God's sake. People divide over all kinds of stuff. And our adversary, the devil, applauds. And his entire realm of principalities and powers and devil spirits applaud, because that's their primary task in this day and time, is to keep people from becoming Christians, but once they have, to do what they can to so divide the Church of God that the Church of God is powerless in this world. One of the great things about this communion is also remembering what we hold in common, because honestly, what we hold in common is so much more significant than the few little things that we maybe don't hold in common. And when we remember what he's done and the hugeness of that, we quickly recall that the small things we may differ on become very insignificant, don't they? Because God's love is strong. And he's given us so much in what Christ did for us on the cross. This word for sharing here, this word for communion, comes up several times in God's Word. I've shared it with you before, but I want to show you a couple of them again that are very significant. The first one's in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. See, when we share that bread and that wine, it's not magic. It doesn't transform into something. But it reminds us about the sacrifice of Christ, and it also reminds us that we share in something tremendously significant. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, occasionally as believers, we use that term fellowship loosely, right? We talk about, I was fellowshipping with Philip the other day. When he came over to my house, and we'll fellowship. In other words, we kind of use it to mean hanging out, okay? And that's okay. As long as, when it comes to God's Word, we recognize that the way I use words isn't always accurate. The way God uses words is always accurate. This word fellowship doesn't mean literally to hang out. Okay? It means to share in something. To share in something. I bring this up because I've occasionally heard this verse taught as a basis for hanging out with Jesus Christ. You know, you ought to spend some time talking to God, spend some time talking to Jesus, because they both want to hang out with us. Well, perhaps if that's what fellowship meant, that would be true, but it's not what fellowship means. It means to share fully. We declare these things unto you, that you may share fully with us what we share fully with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So here's John saying that he and others share something with God and with Jesus Christ. And he's declaring these words so that the listeners can share that thing as well. Okay? What do John and other Christians share with God and Jesus Christ? Not hair color, right? Not taste in music, but something much more significant than that. And the great thing is we don't have to guess about it, because God's Word tells us what it is we share in when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in 2 Peter. Conveniently, just one book before 1 John is 2 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers." That's that same word for fellowship, that same word for communion. Someday, I trust the King James translators, or some of them, will be gathered together when Christ returns. I sure hope so. I'd like to ask them why they made some of their word choices, but thankfully we've got concordances so we can look those up. So here that word is translated partakers, the word that elsewhere is translated fellowship and communion. Same Greek word, though. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you might be partakers of" what? The divine nature. The divine nature. That's what 1 John is referring to. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we share in something with God, with Christ, and with every other believer. The thing we share in is divine nature. God's nature becomes ours. God's nature becomes ours. Every person in this room, I know you're all born again, unless there's any little babies back there, they're out there, so I can't speak for them, but share in God's nature. You're dressed differently, different ages, different skin tones, different hair color, if there is any hair left, but the divine nature. The second great purpose of this communion is to remind us what we do share in. And when we remember that, the things we don't agree on or share in become really laughable. Oh, goodness gracious, folks. Because of the work of Christ, we share in God's nature. We share in eternal life. We share in membership in the body of Christ. And, you know, I might add, communion also reminds us what we used to share in. Adam, sin, death, sickness. Every last one of us. You know, not just the Adolf Hitlers and the Charlie Mansons. You know, those are the examples they throw at you. I can't believe they could go to heaven too. Well, I can't believe I can go to heaven. And I couldn't without the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you understand? The best of sinners still would not come close. We share in that sin. One of the believers was telling me last night that, you know, they found it hard to believe that they used to have trouble singing "A Wretch Like Me." You know, "Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me." I don't have a trouble with that line anymore. I don't think most of you do either. Because we recognize what God's Word says about the former state that we shared in. You know, wretches, one and all. Wretches, one and all. Helpless, hopeless, dead, one and all. We shared it. And what we share in today is because all of us needed God's grace. All of us needed a substitute. All of us desperately needed what God by His love initiated and what Jesus Christ by His love carried out on the cross. We saw in 1 Corinthians 11 that the important thing about this time of communion is that we not just do it and think about it, but judge rightly. Remember that we judge rightly. These are the things that we judge when we receive communion. We remember what it stands for, and we judge that, oh, because of what He did, that little petty difference I have with somebody doesn't matter. Because of what He did, that person I'm not forgiving, of course I'm ready to forgive him. The little thing that came between us is so small compared to the sin that we share and the grace that we share and the eternity that we share. Why would I let it sit there untreated for a second? And sometimes in the course of life, those things, we forget those things, don't we? And those little things seem to be highly significant. When we examine them in light of the cross, they become very small. And I urge you, as we partake of that communion of the Lord's Supper together this morning, to judge rightly. Remember what it is He accomplished, not just for you, but for us. You know, judge rightly, and every time we remember the cross, we'll have that joy of knowing that we've been freed from sin. We'll have that confidence of knowing that sickness no longer has any legal place in my life. And we'll have the unity that comes from remembering that what we share and what we shared is so much more significant than what we might differ in, that those differences are beneath consideration. So judge rightly. Robert.
Thank you, Tom. Well, before our wonderful servers come up and bring us the bread and the wine and all that, I had just a couple more words of encouragement from a former wretch like you. But, you know, Tom said it so beautifully that, you know, all was accomplished for us. I think that's what we saw this week. And I think maybe if there was one thing that could have been done better this week is to have boxes of Kleenex next to each of the songbooks, because, you know, man, my heart was pricked this week. And I know that happened for a lot of us. And the thing that pricked me was my pride. You know, the thing that like Tom said so beautifully, you know, our pride really puts a veil over the gravity of our sin and keeps us from really appreciating that grace that we stand in. And just another encouraging reminder that we are totally forgiven from sin because of his work. You know, that it's that as we partake of this memorial, that we just remember that it's not a slate that has been cleaned or a scorecard that has been cleaned. It's a slate that's been broken and thrown away. There is no scorecard. There is no slate that God keeps. That was all done away with in Christ. Salvation's cost was fully paid. We are fully redeemed by his work on the cross. And also that as we partake of this memorial, we are standing in awe of the work of the cross. That trumps the awe of sickness. That trumps the awe that the world teaches us to regard maybe in old age. The awe that we see in disease or a broken body or a broken heart or the inability to forgive. That awe that we have for the work of the cross is much, much bigger than that and negates that. And so while we're partaking of this, we are astonished at the work of our Savior. We are completely holding that up above everything else. So as the servers come forth with the bread, thank you. And you could take and pass and wait till we all have that, because we're going to do this together as a body, as we were just taught. And just remember, as we partake of this, there's nothing mystical or magical about the bread or the wine. It's just, it's our remembrance of what our Lord did for us. Randy, are we good? Is everybody there? Okay. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. David Hoffman, would you stand and pray, please?
Father, you are certainly worthy to be praised. And we sit here before you in great thanksgiving. Thank you, Father, for just the lovely changes taking place in our hearts as we consider the love, your love for us, to give your Son. The incredible example of our loving Lord to be obedient as he was. Thank you, Father, for showing us what it is to be humble and the blessing of being obedient. Thank you, Father, for the unspeakable thanksgiving that we are sharing now in this moment towards you for your care for us and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, that was wonderful. I'd like to close this camp with a really great hymn. And it's When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, number 106. And we're going to do the old version, okay? God bless.